So this morning, we're going to carry on with our foundations, Foundation Doctrines of Christ, Part 6. We have a few more to go and then we'll be done. So let's have a look at our foundation steps that we've been going along. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the anointed foundation of everything that we do and we say. And then Janine helped us with repentance from dead works. And then Kevin brought us faith towards God. Then doctrine of baptisms, as we said, it's plural. And Michael spoke on water baptism, which is exciting because we're gonna baptize three people today. So, and I just found out the tank's not that warm. So we'll see how Canadian we really are. And then last week I spoke on defining the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. And so let's read Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So some might be still asking, why are we making such a big deal about these two scriptures in the passage of Scripture? Because they are a reminder and a revelation of what the early church thrived on. If you don't understand these foundation doctrines, you are a babe in Christ. You cannot mature beyond that and get beyond that. And so the point of this of training some theology and doctrine was to help us to move forward. Because today we are weak in the understanding of these things. What I fail to understand, and I'm not all wise, I just know stuff, is that why the church, after the early church, through all the years and the dark age and everything, failed to keep these things going. Why they failed? Because it was almost like we get, and I know people today are selective about what they like to read and hear in the Bible. And we can't be selective. We have to, one of our values is to know a full Bible theology, which means from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Anyway, we have a look at this. We see the repentance from dead works was lost through the dark ages. And the revelation came through Martin from the Reformation period. Then faith towards God, the forerunner of returning to this revelation, came from Martin Luther and his peers. And they were instrumental in restoring this for us. And then we have the doctrine of baptisms and the water baptism, the Anabaptists particularly, were really helpful in reviving this and discovering the deeper truths in Scripture. And then later on, through the revival period and the period where baptism and the Holy Spirit came, the Pentecostals and Charismatics. Yes, that was, and the laying of hands, that came with the revivals of 1906 through Azusa Street. In 1948, do you know that there was a huge revival in 1948 in Canada which helped usher in laying on of hands? It was in Saskatchewan, if you didn't know, so there, now you do. And these help restore these truths. So today we're going to talk about laying on of hands. God continues to restore these truths to the church and wants to bring us into a full restoration on perfection. And he's working on us. We sing it. He's working when we don't even know he's working. But we hope to see it. And the doctrine of laying on of hands is not reserved for the Old Testament or the New Testament for that matter. It just came more, and we're going to look at the different aspects of it as we go through it. Throughout Scripture, the laying on of hands communicated either blessing or judgment. And so we don't want to be judging, but we have to realize that there was some judgment and blessing in the laying on of hands. How so, you might ask? I'm so glad you did. Number one, the sacrifices and offerings, especially through the Old Testament. Leviticus 1:4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So today, when you go home, you're going to find out there might be a lot of snow out there, and you don't want to go out. I encourage you to go through the book of Leviticus. Go and read the book of Leviticus. If you're really bored and you don't know what to read, go and read Leviticus. It'll help you. They had these Levitical laws that were set in place, and yet there was the burnt offering and the sin offering and the fellowship offering and the guilt offering. Man, for everything. And those were for repentant and unrepentant. They were for intentional and unintentional sins. And You can go and if you did this, you bring a dove, and you did that, you've got to bring a whole sheep, and if you're really bad, bring a whole cow. And we understand, and then we get the big one called the Day of Atonement one, where the priest had to go, and so we could, Aaron, the high priest, who there was the high priest, would have to take a bull, because he was the main dude, so he'd take a bull, cut its throat, kill it, take the blood, sprinkle it on the altar, offer it as a sacrifice, his burnt offering, his sin offering, his all his kind of offerings, to purify himself so that he could then take two goats, and then he'd pray and cast lots. Oh, sorry, goat A, you're the sin offering, other goat. You wonder where the expression scapegoat came from? The scapegoat came. And so what did they do? Then they take the scapegoat, the sin offering goat, and they'd slit its throat, sprinkle its blood on the altar. It was a messy thing. I can imagine. I wonder, you know, there were no hose pipes and all that kind of day, and I wonder if they washed all those things down or they just came. Because every day they came to the tabernacle, they had to go in and sprinkle blood, and it was a messy thing. And then they would kill that goat and burn him and sacrifice him. And then the priest would take his two bloodied hands and he would lay it on the goat's head. And this is the scapegoat. And then he would pray for all Israel's sin and all their rebellion and all their nonsense. And they would impute the sin to this poor goat who has now become the scapegoat. And they would take this goat and they would give it to another guy. And he would take it outside the village, and he would go. And this poor goat would out into the wilderness all by itself. And if it survived, it survived. If it didn't, it didn't. And here this goat here was laying and imposing and imparting all the sins of the people upon this poor goat. And this goat would be treated like the sinner would be treated, and he would be cast out. However, the good news is this was a temporal law. This was not an eternal law. This was a temporal law. And then we see for these true sin and sacrifices, we get to John 1:29. We have to learn to connect the dots between the Old Testament and New Testament. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here we have Jesus, the substitute sacrifice, just like that goat was the substitute sacrifice for mankind, that Jesus came to fulfill the law and to bring an end to the Levitical law. One should consider if the Messiah never came, if Jesus never came, then the Levitical priesthood should still be functioning, right? Jesus is the substitute. He is the sacrifice that fulfills it. Mark 1:44. "Now the betrayer had been given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under God.' And when they came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Now we know this is Judas. "And they laid hands on him and seized him." They laid hands upon the spotless sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and they led him away. And here we had God foreknew this. This wasn't like, oh, surprise for God. God foreknew this. And 1,500 years later from the Levitical system, they came through and hands were laid upon Jesus and they took him away. And they crucified him. But this was all fulfilled from the finished work of the cross. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, became the Lamb of substitution. He became the imposition, the importation, and the imputation, identification for all of us. I know there's a lot of Asians there. But we have to understand that how that worked in the Levitical priesthood, and now that we are free from it in the New Testament. The second place we see laying on of hands is in the ministry of healings. Mark 16:18, "They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." That's a good promise we should hold on to. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk is saying to the Lord in Habakkuk 3:4, it says, "His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there was veiled power." And in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, won't you come and reveal your mercy and your justice and your judgment at the same time? Because we know that rays flashed from your hands." Now, we know the poetical speaking But it's a cry out for the laying of the hands, for healing and for suffering. Number three, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm trusting today that when we baptize these three individuals, these brave people, Ruth, Abishek, and Aaron, when we baptize them today, as they come out of the water, Holy Spirit's going to download onto them and they will be filled. What can happen? Oh, no, I'm just digressing here, but this is just us to have a heart of expectation when they get baptized. I baptized a young girl a number of years ago. She had a broken ankle, came in on crutches, wrapped it all up, put a plastic bag all over it, put her in the pool. As she came out, she said, oh, as I came out the pool, I just felt like this all tingling thing on me, and my ankle's not hurting. So she came out the water, and she says, oh, I think my ankle's healed. Took off the booty, gave it to her brother, said to her brother, yeah, you carry the crutches, and she walked home. We don't know. We had a guy here many years ago. We baptized him. And Robert, some of you remember Robert. And Robert went under the baptism, came out of the water, and he started to weep. Now, Robert didn't cry. He was this big, strong guy. He just wasn't given to tears. But he came out, and he was like weeping. And I said, what's the matter, Robert? He says, I don't understand this, but I feel all tingly all over. I said, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. And he was like, oh, yeah. So, I'm trusting. Anyway, what do we read? Number three, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we went through at length, well, I trust I did last week, that we got it. The difference between baptized of the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh at the time in the book of Acts, at the time of Pentecost, that was the time when, as in the prophet Joel spoke, there will come a time that when, and the Holy Spirit came out and it looked like cloven tongues and they all were filled and they spoke in other tongues, or people heard them speaking in other tongues. You can decide for yourself. But throughout the book of Acts, when we say when people's imparting the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see that the Apostle Paul laid hands on the Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8. Ananias laid hands on Paul for healing and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. One stop shopping, as it were. Ananias 9:17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle lays hands on the Ephesian believers. Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Isn't that cool? You want to have hands laid on you and filled with the Holy Spirit and just start prophesying, speaking in tongues? Well, you can, if you're expectant. It's a gift that the Lord is willing to give. Number four, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God, amazingly, I have no idea, because if I was to choose me, I'd say not a chance. But God has chosen us to be his conduits for his grace through the laying on of hands, to impart gifts to his church, as he wills, at his discretion. We can't come and demand of God. We cannot demand of the Holy Spirit, and it is terrible theology if anyone ever told you can ask the angels to do stuff for you. We do not command the angels. The Father is the only one who commands the angels. But he has assigned angels to us to help us and to protect us and et cetera, et cetera. But we don't get to, hey, Michael, you and me, we like, hey, help me out here, bud. No, it doesn't work like that. He gives us these gifts to build up his church as his bride for the good of all, so that we can all be functioning. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Who gets to fan? Oh Lord, will you fan the flame of the gift in me? No, wrong question, wrong prayer. Lord, thank you for the gift. I'm now going to exercise my gift that it will fan its flame within me. There's stuff we have to do. This is not like, yeah, well, it all happens by osmosis and the Lord will just let it all just happen. No, there's a part for us to play. Romans 1:10, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That was the Apostle Paul saying, oh, man, I can't wait to come to you guys and just so I can impart something, lay hands on you. So we see that they identify the gifts imparted to people. Number five, in ordination of service. So throughout the Old Testament, we see hands laid on people for ordination, commissioning into service and biblical offices in the New Testament. Moses lays his hands on Joshua before the whole congregation. Aaron and his sons are ordained to priesthood through the laying on of hands. Same for the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. In Acts 6, the structure of the church has changed forever. And we see that, so the church has changed, but when the laying on of hands and the commissioning of deacons is an office in the church. And as some churches you go to, they're like deacon-possessed. But the deacon is an office in the church. Then I was explaining to the young adults the other day that there are three kinds of Greek words. Some mean to minister, some mean as a minister, and some means the act of ministering. And we are all meant to minister. We are all meant to minister, but there is a definite office of the deacon in the church. And that's when you get called up front and the elders lay hands on you and commission you for that. And then Acts 6:6, it says, and they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. These were seven men with a good reputation, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. This was not any, they had proven themselves. They had a great reputation amongst the congregation. They actually were full of wisdom and they were full of the Spirit of God. And then we see later also in Acts, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned. Acts 13:3, when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Elders are ordained the same way, except elders do not ordain elders. The apostolic team does, Acts 14:23. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So sometimes it's not, well, the apostle must do this, but when we read and understand these were apostles doing this, then we understand that's why when we ordain elders here, we bring in the translocal apostolic team and we get one of them to come and commission and lay hands on. And someone asked, well, aren't you and Bridget on the apostolic team? Yes, but it's just wise for us to have somebody else come and do it for us. Because then otherwise it could be like just me and my buddies, we doing this. No, no, no. They fasted and prayed and set them aside and then got the commissioning. Now I want to talk a little bit about encouragement and caution. We're going through this quite a clippity-clop this morning. But we see through Scripture that it's either judgment or blessing in the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. This does not mean if you lay hands on somebody and they are not righteous or they're a sinner, that you will pick up their sin. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that there needs to be fasting and praying and wisdom and thoughtfulness that takes the process of when we lay hands on someone, when you're calling them into leadership, because that is the context, that you take time and examine thoughtfully their life, their prayer life, their lifestyle for the bring people into, elders or deacons, into the office in the church. If believers rush to appoint someone as an elder, then they share the responsibility of that one's sin. So just because they were the last ones in, not the first one out. But we laid hands on and we had Dan come in and lay hands on Carmichael and Tanuja and commission Carmichael as an elder in the church. Dan had the opportunity to talk to them and see them. We had to take an opportunity because we don't know everything. It's like, if I could just say this, Some people say, well, I was sick and nobody called me. Well, my crystal ball was in the shop for repairs. That's why we have telephones. You can call and say, hi, I'm sick. I need someone to pray for me. It's one of the great mysteries for me is why the church at large, not just you here, do not call for the elders to come and lay hands on them and pray for them. Because there's scriptural preference for that. And so, but there you have it. So we need to also, we don't know everything. And that's why before we ordain people, we will say, by the way, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to ordain, as we did, Carmichael into the lead of elder. If anybody has anything, come and tell me. I don't want to hear, oh, he's not a nice guy, or he didn't greet me last Sunday. You might know something about his life that I don't. And so it's a helps for the safety of the congregation. And so that is what they're talking about there. Now, what did I say? I said encouragement and caution. Now, the laying on of hands is a spiritual act. And we have to be cautious about that. When we call on the Father and the Holy Spirit for His substitutionary and fulfillment, impartation, imputation, and identification, all those things carried into that, that we can actually understand that it's a supernatural, divine act of God. I'll tell you a little story because we had a lady in South Africa who was on our ministry team, and she would come and she would pray for the people, and she would do the very thing that we said don't do. Always amazes me. And she would get so anointed by the Holy Spirit that she would be shaking like this, and then she'd go and put her hands on somebody's head. Who wants to get prayed for like that? You know? So we had to say to her, please don't put your hands on people when you feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit like that, because they're going to get a headache or you're going to concuss them. You know? Or that you push people. No, we don't do that. Don't slap them into submission. I don't know. It's not about that. I don't know why I told you that, but it's to help us. You know? Can I just say, praying for somebody in tongues while you wanting to pray for them is also not helpful, because they have no idea what you're saying. If you feel that you need, oh Lord, I need a word from you, then just do that quietly first, then go up to them and then. Now, I don't know, it's in my notes somewhere, I'm losing the plot completely here, but I just want to say, at the bridge, what goes on in other churches goes on in other churches, but at the bridge, it's preferable for men to pray for men and women to pray for women. Now, I don't have to explain and say the elders and their wives are okay, all right? I don't have to say that the ministry team that has been through training, that have been vetted, that have been fasted and prayed over, who've been chosen to be part of the ministry are okay. I'm just saying, when you go to lay hands on people and you don't really know who they are, and you don't think, I just, something very simple, I ask, would it be okay if I laid hands on you? It's just good manners. It's just helpful. And don't assume that you can just lay hands on anybody, because it makes it very difficult, because especially if the person doesn't want you to lay hands on them, now you've just taken the liberty and done it, and now they feel all uncomfortable. Do you think your righteous prayer is helping and availeth much at that point in time? I think it's just some good ethics, some good manners when we want to minister to each other. And I just want to say, don't allow anybody just to come and lay hands on you. I know, well, that's my ministry. Then just make some adjustments in your ministry and be kind and loving. And the one laying hands best know that they are in right standing with God. When they function in the divine providence by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, our hearts and hands must be pure, especially for the laying on of hands. Because if we believe that by laying on of hands that we are imparting the heart of God, the Spirit of God, all the importation, the imputation, the imposition, and all that good stuff, then our hearts and hands need to be pure. You can't be going through junk in your life and then think it's still okay to lay hands on somebody. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. When Scripture says, I want all men, the word there means men and women, all men lifting holy hands. Who has holy hands? Raise your hands. Come on. Work with me. Yeah, there we go. Some of you, not sure. That's okay. In closing this morning, Psalm 24:4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Selah means to pause. Pause and listen and take in what this says to us. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. We believe in laying on of hands. We believe in imparting something. I can tell you before hands were laid on me in South Africa, before I was ordained, we were not part of NCMI. We were a different church group, and they had different titles, and so Bridget and I were known as area pastors, area coordinators. Scripturally, there is no such an animal, and so hence why we moved on. And we were counseling a couple, and we went along one day, and we were driving, we were counseling them. Then we were ordained and became pastors, and on the way to counseling, no sooner had that happened, they called us, Pastor, we need your help, please come. So we got in our car, and on the way, I had to stop the car and pull over because something had changed inside of me, and I realized, oh man, I don't feel qualified for this job anymore. Amazing. Holy Spirit comes on you, because before, I think I was functioning in what I thought I was qualified for. I thought I was sufficient in my own sufficiencies. And then I realized, I'm not so sufficient, but I am in His sufficiencies. And so we had to stop on the side of the road and really pray, Lord, oh Lord Jesus, please help us. And we went and we ministered to them, and they never had another issue. And I thought, praise God. You know, something's going on here that we don't know. So when it comes to the supernatural, we don't always know what's going on. And we just have to stand and believe that God is at work, and that He is working in us all times. Amen.